thankful today to be able to recognize and honor mothers that are with us. And of course, that is our prayer as individuals and as families. And I'm thankful for the moms that are in our congregation, mothers, grandmothers, that do point their kids to Christ. And that's, I think, as much of an influence as our church could ever have on anybody in particular. I think the consistent relationship that a mother's given to their child is a way that God has set up to disciple our kids, and so we're thankful for that. We do have a little gift that we've been giving out as people came in the door. I think most of you should have it, but if somehow you slipped in early or came around the way, if you are a mom and did not get one of our little notebook gifts that we gave out, you can raise your hand right where you are. I think we got most of it. It's a couple over here on this side and a couple over here on this side, and so we'll bring those around. This is just a little gift from our church. We were able to celebrate moms in a number of ways this morning. Like I said, our kids were able to have sort of a separate time with their moms this morning in their Sunday school class or at the start of their Sunday school class. And that's exciting. So if you see anybody bouncing off the walls today in the service, all the moms had coffee and orange juice. And so they may be a little bit of everywhere this morning. But we are grateful for that. Hopefully that'll be a help to you. Now they're all the same. And so I suggest that you write your name in it at the front, so that if there's 100 of these notebooks floating around for the next year in the auditorium, we'll know whose they are. The story of one church, they found a notebook that had been lost, and on the inside, so a prayer journal and a devotional journal, and it started to talk about some of their sins and confess their feelings toward different people in the church, their anger and their bitterness, and toward brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and when they figured out whose it was the pastor's after all was said and done. So make sure you write your name in that. We won't find any personal information about you as we get going. Let me just say, we are thankful for each of our moms this morning. And we're going to have a word of prayer in a moment. And when we do, we'll say a special word of prayer for each of our moms. We're not going to do some of the same typical things we do with handing out gifts individually, but we're hopeful that the day will be an encouragement to you. You get to spend time with your family as well. I want you to look at Psalm 33 this morning as we open. Psalm 33. And in a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Grant, if you would, to just pray for us in just a moment after we read this and just open our time in prayer, thanking the Lord for the day and for relationship that we have. But throughout the month of May, our service schedule is a little different. We're opening with a scriptural prayer, and we're going to read this together as a prayer to the Lord. We'll have a short prayer time. We'll come back, we'll read our passage for this morning's text, hear a music special, and then have our sermon first, and then we'll close the day with singing as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord together from what He teaches us in Scripture. So if you would, look at Psalm 33. Just a page over from where we're going to be for our sermon in a moment. But look at the last three verses, verse 20 through verse 22. And we're going to read this together as our opening prayer this morning. If you would look at verse number 20, let's read it aloud together. Ready? Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And that is our prayer this morning. Brother Grant, would you open us in prayer today? Over in Psalm chapter 32, Psalm number 32, if you would, for the reading of our scripture for our sermon today. As I mentioned a moment ago, month of May, just a little different schedule to our services, singing at the end. And so sometimes we have our routine, right? And when we get out of our routine, it throws us off a little bit. And we like to kind of ease into certain things. And so we don't want to be distracted or look toward other things this morning. So this is what we're going to be reading for our message this morning. And this is where we're going to find the text for our sermon. After we read it, we're going to hear one final special and then meditate on it, think on it, pray while we hear from it, and then we'll come back and look to God's Word together. Look, if you would, verse number 1. We read this in its entirety last week. We'll do the same again this week. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then you see the word Selah. It's been mentioned there three times. It's really a silent command to meditate on what we have heard. It says, and I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. The Lord is now speaking. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Before I forget this morning, before we have our special, we have a little bit of church business to do. I don't want to get to the end and forget this. But I'm going to ask Noah and Hannah DePasquale if they would stand for us this morning. Hannah and Noah have been visiting with us for a few months, and they are coming this morning to join our membership by way of letter from Calvary Baptist Church in Warren, Maine. And many of you have gotten to know them. If you haven't, I hope that you will. And it's been an encouragement to get to know them and see them even already serving in different ways around our ministry and involved in different ways. And so we're happy to have them with us. So all in favor of bringing Hannah and Noah into the membership of our church, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. And any opposed are not here this morning. And so we're glad you guys can be seated. We're glad that they're with us this morning. We rejoice with that. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word, and then we'll hear one final song for our sermon. Father, thank You for Your Word, and that it always is true. We thank You that it never comes back void. We ask that our hearts would turn to it this morning, and we would turn to it humbly and submit to it. In Your precious name, amen. And look there, if you would, again, to your Bible in Psalm 32. We're going to continue our study this morning. See there that it's a little kind of mini series in which we're just walking through Psalm 32. We just finished the book of 2 Corinthians over the course of several months, and now we're going to take a few weeks and look at Psalm 32. Still in the same theme for the year. Our theme for the year is that God's grace is sufficient for us. That it is God's grace that we need to live in our daily lives. Not just our own works and righteousness, but God's grace working in us. And Psalm 32 is further explanation to what we just studied in 2 Corinthians. And it's about our hearts, that our hearts can be unwavering. As it mentions the last verse of verse 11, all you that are upright, those that do not waver, those that are not crooked in your heart, those who are steadfast in what they know to be true. It doesn't mean that they never fail, but it means that even in their failures, their trust and their faith is in the grace that Christ has displayed toward them. So this morning we're going to look at the second section of verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. And when I began to prepare and realizing that today is Mother's Day, and I realized that the topic here, really these are the two darker verses in the entirety of the chapter. They are the verses where he is confronting what his sin, the effects of his sin on his life. I thought, well, man, that's probably not a great Mother's Day passage to walk through. But then when you look at it, it's about confession. And I thought, man, who is better at getting confessions than mothers? You know, I with my three kids now, and there's times where something will be going on, and I will enter the room to try to figure out what it is exactly that's going on. And I go in with the mindset of an FBI investigator. I'm going to figure out who did what and why they did it. And I'll leave after 10 or 15 minutes having accomplished nothing. And feels like then mom walks in the room and they're just like, here's what happened. And they just announce it truthfully. Moms can maybe not coerce a confession, but they retrieve a confession as good as about anybody can. You've heard it said, confession is good for the soul. I came across this week when I was doing some study, I came across a website, and it's a therapeutic website where you can anonymously confess things that you feel that you have done wrong that are weighing on your conscience. And you can imagine that's not exactly the most enjoyable website to scroll through and read about the confessions, but there were a few that came out that were fairly humorous. Evidently true, but humorous. And these are some confessions that people felt like would be good to get off of their soul. One man said, "I won a chili cook-off with a $1,000 grand prize by buying chili in bulk from Wendy's and adding Tabasco sauce to it." One man said, "I gave my give my son counterfeit fast food. She kept a Wendy's Happy Meal box or a McDonald's Happy Meal box, and she gets microwavable chicken nuggets and French fries and just puts them in them and gives them to the kid in the evenings and tells them it's from McDonald's." So one man said, "I buried on family vacation. They gotten dad a metal detector for Father's Day, and to make him feel good, they went out and buried coins and money all in front of their hotel so that when he went out that day, he'd find all sorts of different things." This was one of my favorite ones. He says, "I run a fake restaurant on a delivery app, especially with COVID. There's a Grubhub and DoorDash, and you can get Uber Eats. You can get food kind of from anywhere." Well, man, set up a fake restaurant, titled it and everything, and puts a small menu out each day. And what he doesn't tell you is that they're microwavable meals. And he takes them out and he heats them up. DoorDash comes, gets them from him, takes them to your house. He said he profits about $200 a day doing it that way. Another, my favorite confession was, this was a husband. He said that he's been replacing his wife's coffee with decaf for 4 years without her knowledge of it. Said she had a nervous habit, and around the time of their wedding, he went out and got her decaf coffee. So he said every day he sets his alarm to wake up before she does. And she brings her decaf coffee in bed. Anytime she mentions wanting coffee, he makes the coffee run. Said the only time she gets caffeinated coffee is when she's somewhere and orders it on her own, and she does not understand why it makes her so jittery. I thought that was pretty good. But confession is good for the soul. And while most people use that phrase in a therapeutic sense, or in the sense of getting this off of my conscience is good for my heart or my soul, the truth is that in our spiritual lives, the Bible does teach us confession is good for our souls. It is good for our hearts and for our spirits. Confession is one part of claiming the redemption of the gospel in our lives. And it's not just one time. I confess at salvation and am done for the rest of my life. It is a constant state that the Bible teaches we are to be in toward our God. It shows that I'm transferring my faith and reliance from myself and putting it onto Christ. It's not just confession of my most evil sins. It is confession of my nature of sin. It is confession that I am not like God and that I must rely on Him. It's confession that Christ alone has what I need to please God. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Sometimes we think of confession as an evil thing. We think of confession in a police department somewhere, across the table from an investigator, confessing a crime. We think of going into a box and confessing it to a man. We think of standing publicly and being shamed by others. But when it's before the Lord, it is an attribute of our spiritual life. It is a gift of grace that God has given to us. But we abuse it sometimes, or we ignore it, because we treat God just like we treat anyone else. The Bible teaches that confession, everywhere it teaches about confessing regularly, consistently before our God, that there are benefits to that. It is not that God shames us or turns on us or punishes us. He already knows our sin. But He blesses, not in the sense like we talked about last week in verses 1 and 2 of, "I'm going to give you money," or "give you a car. I'm going to bless you with a gift if you do these things." But He blesses in that He restores our souls, creates real happiness and joy and satisfaction in Him when our hearts and our conscience are clear before God. When we think about confessing a sin by nature, even being sinners, we're not always keenly aware of all of our sins. When we think about confessing sin, we often think of a particular sin. We think of something that is big enough to confess, but we have confusion sometimes about what God desires in our hearts about confession. Sometimes we think it always has to be specific, or we think it always has to be general, or we think it always has to be public, or always involve a person. But in reality, confession is a spirit that we carry toward our God. And when we refuse to confess our sins, small or great, we're, by acknowledging them before our God, acknowledging what they are, and telling our rebellion against Him, we begin to create a habit or an environment of what David calls silence toward the Lord. The opposite of confession is silence toward God. We want to pray. We don't want our prayers to be heard. We want communion with God. However, we sometimes want all the other aspects of prayer, but not the penitent heart that comes with it. David, in verse number 3, clearly identifies what created the life-altering guilt and despair that he felt toward his sin. Remember, Psalm 32 is most likely the result of the forgiveness of God toward David, particularly when it came to regard as his sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery and trying to hide it with murder. One man said it this way, that Psalm 51, which is the actual process of David confessing, it's a psalm written, it's as though David is confessing before us or getting to enter into his private conversation with God. One man said Psalm 51 is the journey to forgiveness. Psalm 32 is the result or the destination. Psalm 51, when you read it, is David pouring out his heart, begging for forgiveness in God. And Psalm 32 is David looking back, expressing what he has found in his forgiveness before God. And so in verses 1 and 2, he starts with this benediction or this blessing. Happiness, blessings, joy is on the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not necessarily saying covered and hidden to all people, but covered by the blood through redemption of Christ, whose iniquity is not counted against him. And we mentioned last week, not counted against him because it is counted against Christ. Blessed is the one who finds mercy. But then in verse 3, he describes the opposite type of life. What is a man who has not had his sins forgiven? What is a man who has not had his sins covered? What is a man who does not find the Lord giving the payment or the punishment for his sin to the Messiah or to the Savior? What is it like? What is someone who is not forgiven, whose sin is not dealt with? What is someone like who is trying to burden or shoulder the burden of their sin all to themselves? He does not say here in verse number 3, when God did not forgive me. Notice what he says. My bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture or my strength was dried up like the drought of summer. But notice he does not say what initiated all this. When God did not forgive me, this is what happened. Doesn't say that. When God was not merciful toward me, doesn't say that. When God ignored my repentance, doesn't say that. What took David's happiness? What entrenched him in his guilt and the darkness of his sin? Verse number 3, when I kept silent. When I stopped talking to the Lord. When I would not confess. You see your title there on your notes in your outline today. We're going to think about it in this topic or this thought. Deafening silence. You heard it sometimes, the silence was deafening. The silence was so loud, in other words. And that's ultimately what we find. You see it in verse number 3, because look at the two words. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Two opposite words, but he said, I was silent with my words and with my heart, but my soul and my body were roaring because of it. My spirit, the way it responded to the sin of my heart, was anything but silent, but my choice was to remain silent toward my God. We want the blessed life. We want the happy life. We want, as verse 11 says, to be glad. We want to rejoice. We want to shout for joy. We want to be upright with our lives. But the only thing that produces this in our lives is a constant communion and relationship with our God. And you cannot have that when there is sin between you and the Savior. We've all had moments of broken fellowship with God when we feel unclean, when we feel disinterested, apathetic, lethargic, when we have a cruel distaste for God and His Word and His way, the broken fellowship that is created and compounded by a life of silence in prayer and confession before God. It disjoints all the rest of our spiritual life when we are not transparently walking before our Lord with who we really are. Remember at the end of verse 2, he says, blessed is the man in whom there is no guile, in whom there is no deceit. He's not trying to lie about who he is personally to himself. Doesn't mean that we publicly get on a website or on the news and confess every time we sin or every time we have sinned in the past. But it means that we're not trying to deceive ourselves into thinking we're something greater than we are. I'm walking before the Lord, acknowledging my need for Him. Psalm 32 is David looking back at the goodness or the forgiveness of God. You can picture it this way, verses 1 and 2. So David on the mountaintop, having experienced the great forgiveness that comes from an open heart of confession before God, looking back down into the valley of sin that he had come from. And so David's from that mountaintop says, this is what it's like to be up here because I remember what it's like to be down there. What was it like? He gives that description in verses 3 and 4. This is the second psalm to begin with the benediction, blessed is the man. The other one, you know, is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whom, and it gives this list, who walks not with sinners, who doesn't sit with scornful men and people. He's planted in the Word of God like a tree and he grows. So Psalm 1 says, here's a man that comes to a fork in the road and he makes the right decision to follow his God and he's blessed and joyful and satisfied because of it. Psalm 32 is the opposite. The man comes to the fork in the road and he makes the wrong decision. He walks away from his God. He remains in silence. But joyfully we see that David did a U-turn and comes back. And that man in Psalm 32 that made the wrong choice turns to return to the Lord, finding that though he had left God, God never left him. And in a moment he returns to his Lord. And so there's aspects of blessing and joy in both. There is an aspect of joy and satisfaction in choosing to follow God each and every day. But there's also joy and blessing that comes in choosing to return to God when we do stray from him. To be blessed is to be forgiven and free from sin and from its guilt. To be blessed and happy is to have your sins forgiven. Blessedness is not rooted in success, possessions, or circumstances. We can be healthy financially, but sick spiritually. We can have pleasant circumstances, but miserable souls. We can be okay in our body, but be anxious and at odds in our hearts and in our spirits. So this psalm is broken down into a number of portions. Even though it's fairly short, he kind of breaks it up into sections. Verses 1 and 2, he begins by telling us what true happiness and blessing is. It is free from guilt through the blood and the redemption that we find in the Lord. Then he contrasts it with the cold, dark life that is distance from God. Then verses 5 and 6, he joyfully gives us the solution, the answer. Verse 7, he describes the result of returning to God. Verses 8 and 9 are God speaking to us, saying, yes, here is what I want for your life. And then David finishes by this compelling instruction and encouragement. So we're going to focus on the second part of this chapter, of this psalm today, the cold, dark life of distance from God. David, guilty of sin in thought, emotion, and in action. And in his sin, he became guilty of deceit and guile, as he described it. He hid his sin from others, but more importantly than that, he deceived himself by ignoring it. David's issue was that he treated God just like any other man. The only way that he could ignore his sin, get this, was to ignore his God. The only way you can ignore and numb the sin that's in your life is to ignore and numb your relationship with your God. You cannot dwell in joyful fellowship with God on one hand, but dwell with unconfessed sin and a spirit of pride on the other. You cannot dwell in fellowship and communion and satisfaction with God and choose to ignore sin. It is impossible. These verses indicate or seem to indicate that David did not just stay quiet with God on this issue. His effort to ignore his sin silenced his voice toward God completely. He doesn't say, when I kept silent about that sin, he just speaks overall. When my heart and my mind and my life were silent toward the Lord. And isn't it interesting that sin does that in our lives. We can't we can try publicly, but we cannot compartmentalize our lives before the Lord, can we? You can't go to God pretending everything is okay. Because in your heart, if you know anything of Scripture, you know that He knows that it is not. That there's good and bad news for David in that God saw every aspect of his sinful actions and heart. But what we find in the dark verses of verses 3 and 4 is that all along, the entire time, God is drawing David back to Himself. He says, when I kept silent, it may have started with the one sin. It may have started immediately after his adultery or after his thoughts, or may have started when he tried to hide and conceal and bring Uriah home and lie. It may have started after the murder. Then he said, well, I can't go to God about this anymore. But his silence on one sin led to his silence, period, toward his God. And sometimes we think that we're not speaking to God because we're just not on fire, as we may say, for the Lord. I'm not speaking to God because I'm just not spiritually where I should be. I'm not speaking to God because He's not speaking to me. I haven't been moved in one way or another. But often, our silence toward God is a disease that crept in one place but spread throughout all of our spiritual lives. David was so consumed with avoiding the physical outward consequences of sin that he missed the fact that he was suffering immense consequences internally for sin. Our minds are so reversed about the Lord and about sin. We try to control our own narrative, our own decisions, our own consequences. David has a man murdered. He marries a woman to provide secrecy. He keeps it from revealing it to the public. And that wasn't God's issue with David. His issue is that he would not come to the Lord. He didn't think that he could live. Get this, he didn't think he could live with the consequences of his sin. But what verses 3 and 4 reveal is that's the truth, but not in the way that David thinks. David thinks, I can't bear the guilt and the shame of having to live with the consequences of men toward my sin. But what we find in verses 3 and 4 is that David was right, but not in the way he thought. He could not live with the spiritual consequences of his sin. He says, I don't think I can live with this, so I'm not going to admit it, whether it's publicly to people or toward the Lord. And what David didn't think he could live with actually led him to a miserable state of life anyway. He says, I can't get away from this. My bones wax old. I feel decrepit physically. My life, my spirit is roaring. God's hand is heavy upon me. And so he says, I don't want to deal with the consequences of my sin outwardly, but he definitely could not deal with them internally. So sometimes we're so often concerned with our outward shame, we end up harming ourselves by trying to bear it internally. David's issue, or God's problem with David about his sin, was not simply that he didn't make it public or announce it to the kingdom. In fact, God never mentions disappointment that David didn't make it public. He never really instructs him to do so, and it's not even revealed that he did or didn't. God's issue with David is he never came before the Lord. He never brought his sin before his God. But the mercy of God did not treat David the way that his sin deserved. Verses 1 and 2 says, he talks about iniquity and sin and transgression. But every word used for sin in verses 1 and 2, if you notice there, transgression, sin, iniquity, every one of them is countered by a merciful reaction of God's grace. Transgression forgiven, sin covered, iniquity not counted toward him. David knew that God is a God like this, but he chose to ignore that God anyway. David's going to tell us that when he refused to come clean about his sin to God, that he suffered physical, emotional, psychological issues, emotionally, spiritually. His whole life suffered because of his silence. It's not to say that every bad circumstance of life, and understand this morning, it's not to say that every bad circumstance of life is a direct result of a specific sin. That's not what the psalm is teaching. But one writer, his name is Kidner, said, it would be foolish, it would be just as foolish to act as though this could never happen as it would be to act as though this always happens. So what he's saying, it would be just as foolish to pretend like God doesn't deal with our sin this way internally as it would to say God always deals with our sin this way. And so when we think about bad circumstances, in David's case, it was physical ailment, emotional issues, psychological and emotional problems that were direct result, not just of his sin, but more than that, because of his silence toward his God. And what we find here is not the zealous, mean, angry judgment of the Lord toward his child. What we find is the loving grace that constantly tried to bring him back. And a little while in David's life, or at this point it's already happened, he sends the prophet Nathan to confront David's sin and bring him back to him. And that's a show of mercy and grace. But another show of mercy and grace is how David felt. Imagine if David had been comfortable in his silence. I'm not going to the Lord, but I'm still satisfied with life. I don't have a relationship with God, but everything still feels okay. That's not mercy. That's not grace, because God knows He created our lives to only be satisfied by Him. And so when David sins and is silent about that sin and distant from his God, it is mercy and grace that makes him miserable enough to desire to return. So David's, I want to reveal this to us. Our medical world has classified some conditions and real physical issues as being what they call psychosomatic, meaning they're physical issues that derive from real things like stress and trauma and guilt, and these are real. But even our medical world reveals that guilt can do physical harm to the body. What we find from Scripture is how senseless it is for the believer to live with unresolved guilt when all of our guilt has already been dealt with by the cross. Why do we deal with guilt on our own? Because it often starts with a wrong view of God. The first phrase in verse 3 reveals that at this point in David's life, he tries to treat God just like he would anyone else. I don't want to deal with an uncomfortable situation with this person, so I'm going to avoid it. I don't want to deal with that conversation, so I'm not going to talk to them. And David's response to his discomfort about his sin was to ignore his God as though his God were just any other person. It's foolishness. David reveals that. We do the same thing. With our minds and lives, we try to live as though we have convinced ourselves that God is just like any other man, when in fact it was a shock to David when God sent Nathan as a prophet to confront him with his sin. But it should never have been a shock. He should have known that God doesn't let his children dwell in sin or remain in harm's way. He's a good father. We're quick to blame our struggles, our problems, our issues in life on all sorts of things, but we're slow to search the chastening hand of God. David reveals that his consequences were a direct result of the hand of God on his life. We say sometimes, well, that person has the hand of God on their life of blessing. It feels like everything's going well for them. It's going right. Man, their soul is joyful. Their spirit is happy in the Lord. Their circumstances aren't perfect, but their heart is right with God, and it creates such satisfaction in them. Why? Because God's hand is upon that person. But in the same way, a Christian that is miserable because of their distance in their relationship with God, God's hand is on that Christian just as much as it is on the Christian of blessing, just in a different way. How is God's hand on us this morning? Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is true. There's nothing, as one man says, there's nothing you can do to make that verse wrong. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If a man sows to the flesh, then of the flesh he's going to reap corruption. Once sin is sown in our lives or in the life of a believer, it corrodes the soul until that sin has been dealt with. So let's see very quickly. That's all introduction this morning. But I don't have a good news is I don't have a whole lot more to say other than what is here in your outline this morning. Let's note those things as we walk through. The nature of unconfessed sin. What does David tell us about unconfessed sin, unresolved guilt? He says, first, it's purposeful. Sometimes we make an excuse or we have a mentality that we fall into sin. We use that word, I fell into sin. Like there was a pothole and I slipped. What happened? And though there's nothing wrong with saying it that way, sin is taught in Scripture that it's a choice. The word in verse number 3, when I kept silence. The word keep here is the same word. Keep your heart with all diligence. Like a castle. Defend the keep. Defend the thing that is in your life. It's an active word, not a passive word. If you're going to defend something from enemies, keep something from enemies, you don't just stand there. You actively defend it. And the word he uses here, when I kept silence, it's an active choice. When I chose to remain this way, when I chose to shun the grace and mercy of God and live with the consequences of my sin, bearing them all with no grace and mercy, Where was the origin of David's sin? It wasn't the murder of Uriah. It wasn't the scheming when he brought him home. It wasn't the adultery. It wasn't just thinking on Bathsheba when he was there. You could say, well, it's incidental that he was tempted because he was on the roof. But we're told that he was even supposed to be in a different place. Sin is a choice. David made a series of choices. But just as much as sin is a choice, understand this morning, your response to sin is just as much of a choice as your choice to sin in the first place. I choose to sin. And then it's like, well, what do I do now? It's like we treat it like an injury. I chose to do this foolish thing, to take my chainsaw to the top of the ladder and try to trim those trees. And now I'm in the hospital missing half my leg, and whatever happens has to happen. Somebody else treat me. Sin is not that way. I make a choice, I make a mistake, I suffer the consequences, but now I also have to choose my response toward that sin. David's choice was to remain silent. If your relationship with God is distant, cold, and impersonal, as ours often is, we understand this morning, it is not by accident. We do not stray from God incidentally. It's by choice. Notice it's purposeful, but it's also personal. We may not have one big specific sin this morning that's caused our silence before God, but it's a consistent choice to ignore even the little things in the nature of our sin. The scowl, the cheap remarks, the bitter thoughts, the bad attitude, the reluctant, unwilling obedience we had today, the failure to do what is right. And before we know it, when we don't take these things to the Lord, all of a sudden we remain silent toward Him. And it's a purposeful choice, but it's also personal. Notice, when I kept silence, it's David's relationship to his God. It's not just good versus evil, as we picture it sometimes. The good is overwhelming the evil in my life. The bad things are overwhelming the good, or vice versa. It is my life in relation to my God. So it's personal, it's purposeful, but David says, I can't live, notice his backward thinking, I can't live with the consequences of my sin, so I won't confess. God says you can't live with the consequences of your sin unless you confess. David says, I can't deal with the hand of God on my sin, and God says you can't escape my hand to begin with. David says, I'll cover my sin because I can't bear to have it uncovered. God says you must uncover your sin in order for me to then cover it for you. Notice the agony of unconfessed sin. Then notice the effects that David mentions. He says it's physical. He says, my bones waxed old. Literally, the weight of his spiritual conscience weakened David's physical strength and countenance. Have you ever experienced that? Where the distance in your relationship with God affected you physically. It may seem harsh, but this is a mercy of God. Notice he says, my bones became brittle through my roaring. Job and Isaiah use the same word here for roaring to describe the roaring of a lion. That's where we have that idea of deafening silence. When I kept silence, my body and my spirit and my heart roared because they knew. I know innately what my God desires of me and what I desire to be toward my God. But when I choose to keep silence, the rest of my life is in shambles and roars out in longing for satisfaction from God. The effects were physical, but they were also spiritual. He says, thy hand was heavy upon me. David realized that his misery was a direct response of God to his refusal to confront his sin and speak to his God. David was seeking relief in life from everything except the one person that could give it to him. And we do the same. We suffer spiritual sickness and then we look for relief in physical answers. We suffer spiritual weakness and then we look for emotional relief. The consequence was also physical, spiritual, but also emotional. He says, my moisture was dried up, my strength, my vitality. I was dried out like a plant. David committed this sin. It says, when kings went out to battle, which was the spring, after the wet and cold winter, they would go out to war. That's when he committed his adultery, in the spring. And the description that David gets here, he says, I was dried up like summer. You imagine David dealing with the guilt of his sin, standing on top of that same porch that he was pacing back and forth when he saw Bathsheba. And through the summer months after his sin, he sees the green things turn brown. He sees the ground dry up and begin to crack. And he says, oh, that's a good description for how my soul feels when I'm silent before the Lord. He felt emotionally dried. I want you to look at Psalm 38, if you would. Psalm 38. He says, this is another description, another penitent psalm, a description of what sin can do to us physically. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh. Notice this. Because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones. Because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, utterly crushed. I have roared by season of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is even before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. You can go back to Psalm 32 as we close. Unconfessed sin has an effect on our lives. So what's the solution for it? I said we're only going to cover verses 3 and 4 today, but it'd be really difficult to walk away at this point. We've got to give some relief. Then we're going to come back to it next week because it deserves its own section or its own sermon. Notice verses 5 through 7. So he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Notice, I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice how quick the Lord is to forgive. That's the response. That's the solution. That is how we get rid of the effects of our silent, distant life from the Lord. The deafening silence that we have when our bodies roar because we are distant from our God. What's the solution? The forgiveness of God toward our sins by His grace. Notice what He says. Notice how quick the Lord is to forgive. He doesn't say, I confessed and then God forgave. He said, I said I will confess. And as soon as I even halfway turned to coming to the Lord met me there. Notice how eager the Lord is to display mercy. How loving the Lord is. Relief is only found in a Savior. God is not trying to lead you to a person, a place, a position, or a possession this morning. He's leading us to Himself. Psalm 51, David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Listen, unconfessed joy, unconfessed sin is the thief of joy. No one removes or steals joy from a Christian. It is given away. The responsibility lays on the sinner. David went nearly a year in guilt and sin, and God restored him in an instant. We know he didn't respond until after the baby was born. It's at least 9 months, maybe a couple months after that. He's facing a year of this kind of life, and in a moment, God's mercy blankets the sin that he had lived in for all of that time. Why do we live for any amount of time with unconfessed sin? What we need this morning is not our own righteousness, our own simple changes in life. What we need is not relief from guilt. What we need is the grace of God. What we need is the gospel. Verse 6 says that a godly man's going to sin, but a godly man's going to respond to that sin by confessing and trusting that God is who he says he is. There's relief for the forgiveness of sin. I'll finish with this illustration, and that there's relief in the forgiveness. One time when I was, I think, fourth grade, as cool as I was, I was on a field trip at Jamestown and was in a discussion, a friendly discussion with a classmate of mine. We were by a payphone, and I said, she said, she's going to call 911 or something. I said, no, man. He said, no, 911 doesn't work. You can't use the payphone unless you put coins in. I'm like, no, 911 works all the time. It works no matter what. You put coins or not, 911 will always work if you call and pay. No, it won't. Yes, it will. No, it won't. You don't have to have coins, I promise. No, you have to have coins. Watch this. 911. Listen. So I call 911. and then hang up, and they call back, as concerned as they were. I should go back and explain what a payphone is for some people, but sorry. Well, people found out. In fact, the mother of the person I was arguing with was here that day, and go back and forth, and my sin is discovered that I called 911 and going back and forth with this, and all the rest of the day, this is at like 9:30 in the morning, the rest of the day was miserable. Because I know that they're going to find out. I'm like, people are explaining, the little guys out there doing the crafts and the blacksmiths out there. I'm like, who cares? I just got to get home and get this over with because I'm in trouble all day long. And then I get home and mom says, I'm going to let dad deal with this. Great. Hey, when's dad going to be home? Well, he has an appointment. He has a meeting. Great. When is that going to be done? Well, then he has visitation after. So he's like 9 o'clock coming home that night. So for 12 hours of misery. Because I know I'm going to be at odds with him, and there's going to be consequences for my trouble. And it was, this didn't happen every time, but he comes home, he sits down on the couch, I go sit with him. We have a short discussion, and I can see the face of disappointment on him. But I don't know now, looking back, I don't know what exactly it was. There was something in him that I guess sensed my true dismay for what I had done. And we had this discussion, and then we finished. He says, well, you know, I don't remember exact words. I wish I could, but he said, it's okay. You're not going to do this again. You've learned from this. We had a discussion. He hugged me, and we walked away. And I'm here looking around thinking, this is a trick. Right? And I remember that moment. I wasn't even saved at that point. I remember in that moment the relief, not from, you know, if I'd have just been dealt with the way that dad dealt with me at that point and just gotten it over, that would have brought relief because it's just done. It's over. The real relief was that relationship was restored and that what I had imagined in my mind to be this angry, hateful father that's going to punish me immensely ended up being a loving father who displayed forgiveness. The relief that came from that. But now with my spiritual father, I picture him to be this mean, hateful, punishing God. But in reality, the relief, it doesn't mean I'm going to avoid the consequences. David still lost a son, had family turmoil. His life was turned upside down. He ends up losing the kingdom to only have to regain it. His sin carried consequences. But he rejoiced in relief, not because he was free of the consequences, but because he was restored to his God. And I wonder this morning, how far have we strayed? How far have we let our silence take us? Is our silence deafening? We're going to have an invitation this morning and then sing 3 or 4 of the hymns. We may not sing all of these this morning, but I want you to think about this. I'm going to read our invitation. Every head bowed, every eyes closed for a moment, and I'll read our invitation song, 296. If you need it in a hymn, no one will put some of these on the screen. The song says, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, the Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years and moments. Now I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired and sick of straying. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, but my strength is renewed. My hope restored. Lord, I'm coming home. I wonder this morning, are you distanced from the Lord? Have you remained silent? Lord, help us as we finish our time together today to cleanse our hearts of sin by confessing it before you and then rejoicing and praising. And we'll thank you for it in your precious name. Stand if you would. Let's sing this first verse.